This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, July 23rd. Good morning, muy buenos dias, and welcome to Morning Air on the feast of St. Bridget of Sweden, co-patroness of Europe. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Every Friday, I always remind you that Friday is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The much-anticipated Tokyo Olympics opening ceremonies are officially underway with a U.S. delegation led by First Lady Jill Biden and only a small group of the 621 members of Team USA on hand in an empty Olympic stadium because of the pandemic, with millions and millions watching from around the world from home. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll hear from Bishop Darnell Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, who spoke to us about the theological meaning of pilgrimage and the holy year of St. James. A little bit later, we're going to talk Olympics and discuss how basketball is a sport that lifts you up to heaven with longtime Northridge Prep Athletic Director and head basketball coach Will Ray. We'll also look ahead at this Sunday's Gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, and we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Now, we start every show, every hour, giving thanks to the good Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, especially in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that the spiritual life is like an athlete's race or an Olympic event, using the language of sports. The many athletes compete in Tokyo as we speak at the Summer Olympics, they have fought and they've prepared countless hours to win a gold medal or a crown, a team championship. But as spiritual athletes for Christ, our goal is a crown of eternal life, an incorruptible crown with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Blessed Mother, the angels and saints in heaven for all eternity. I want to encourage you to run the race of life and run to win with our Lord Jesus Christ. We always conclude praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, how many of you are aware that 2021 is the holy year of St. James? In fact, the Feast of St. James traditionally is celebrated on July 25th. This year, it falls on this Sunday. Have you ever had the opportunity to travel on a pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela, the way of the Apostle St. James in Spain? How can a pilgrimage and experience like this change your life? I recently spoke to Bishop Darnell Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, about the meaning of a pilgrimage and its impact during this year, 2021, the holy year of St. James.
Yeah, good morning, John. Always wonderful to be on Relevant Radio and to be with you and to talk about, you know, the great things of our faith. Yeah, as we talk about pilgrimage, it's always central to start with Christ. And when you think of the whole Christ event, you know, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, comes to earth in human form on this pilgrimage of love to save us from sin and death. So the whole idea of pilgrimage really begins with Jesus, but it continues with the idea that our pilgrimage of life is our journey to the Father's house. So we kind of make the journey in reverse of Christ coming to us, and we go to him through this earthly life as we grow in virtue and practice the faith and seek the Father's house, you know, through the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection. But the Camino of Santiago is a significant pilgrimage site, and it's been so for 1,300 years. You know, so St. James was the brother of St. John, one of those three kind of inner circle apostles that Jesus brought along to the Transfiguration and to Gethsemane. And he journeyed to Spain after Pentecost and witnessed to the faith there, came back to Jerusalem and was beheaded by King Herod, who was the first of the 12 apostles who was martyred. His relics were taken back to Spain as a testimony of his evangelizing presence there. They were lost and unknown for centuries until the vision of a monk revealed where they were. And today there's this magnificent cathedral built over the tomb of St. James, and hundreds of thousands of people walk on this ancient Camino, this ancient way to the cathedral.
Excellency, can you describe for us just how magnificent this cathedral, this basilica is in honor of St. James there in Santiago de Compostela in Spain?
Yeah, it's hard to, you really just have to see pictures of it and experience it, but it's just a magnificent Baroque cathedral. The two times I was there, they were remodeling parts of it, and I'm sure that's a constant reconstruction. But I was blessed to celebrate Mass at the main altar and the Feast of Divine Mercy. And if you make a donation, you get to stoke up the big censer. So Santiago has the largest incense in the world, and it's about as big as I am. And there's eight men pulling it on ropes. And when it's going at full speed, it's going about 75 miles an hour, you know, cutting in front of the altar. But it's a magnificent thing to see. But all of it is centered on the idea that, you know, when we journey to sacred places, we ourselves are sanctified and transformed. And we're reminded that our Christian faith is in motion, that it's not static, you know, that we're moving towards the kingdom of God. We're moving towards the Father's house, that this is not our home. And really, the roadmap for us to get there are the scriptures, the catechism, the sacraments, you know, our whole way of Catholic life. But yeah, the cathedral's absolutely stunning.
The faithful have been going through this experience of the way of St. James for centuries, as you mentioned, for 1,300 years. What's it like? How long is it? Can you kind of give us a thumbnail of what someone might experience if they get a chance to actually go there?
Yeah, the beauty of it is you can really start anywhere along the way. So both times that I did it, our group started in a town called Sarria, and we walked about 75 miles to Santiago over the course of 5 days. So we walked about 15 miles a day. A lot of it is up and down. The first time I carried my own backpack. Second time we went easier. Somebody moved our luggage every day. And you stay in these little hostels along the way, but there's these ancient stone churches. The countryside is magnificent. And there's little arrows that point you, you know, that you're still on the ancient route of the Camino. There are moments I wanted to lay down in a field and just give up the spirits because my thighs are just killing me from walking so much. But it's a profound experience. And again, I think it compels us to live in the present moment as we just move and make friends and do our walk every day, do our prayer every day. And there's a beautiful Mass in the evening, you know, at a particular church along the way, kind of like station churches. But to anticipate making the end of a journey is really a foreshadowing of our going to the Father's house, you know, the journey to the kingdom of heaven. So if our listeners have a chance to ever go, I would highly recommend it. This year is the holy year of St. James. Whenever July 25th, his feast day, falls on a Sunday, they open a particular holy door, and there's obviously indulgences and graces attached to that. So that's coming up a week from this Sunday. It'll be the Holy Year of St. James, the Feast of St. James, falling on a Sunday this year. A good friend of mine, Aaron Berghaus, produced a film of our journey of the Camino in 2017, and it's about an 80-minute film. It's from Ahava Productions, and it'll be airing for the first time on EWTN here in the States, Salt and Light in Canada, and then Shalom Network in India on July 25th. So just encourage our listeners to tune in and to watch that. It's called The Camino Within.
Yeah, this new film, Santiago, The Camino Within, I had a chance to look at the trailer. The images are breathtaking, absolutely fantastic. How did you get involved in this project with Aaron Berghaus?
Yeah, so Aaron's a convert to the faith. She's a musician. She's an artist. Had no background in film. And she was talking to me for several years saying, God wants you to do video. God wants you to do film. And I kept saying, well, tell God I don't want to. So that went on for a few years. And I finally surrendered, and we've done different projects together. A series called Anima, which are about 15-minute films, just on the question of God, the question of Christ, the question of the church. We did an Echo series, which is 36 videos based on the 36 chapters of the Adult Catechism of the Catholic Church, and this is the most recent project. But yeah, she really takes a very artistic, musical, beautiful point of view. So all the music in the film has been written by her, actually, and some of it even performed by her. So it's just a beautiful meditation. So if you can't make it to Spain, you can do it vicariously through this new film.
And again, the film Santiago, The Camino Within, you can see the trailer at ahavaproductions.com, ahavaproductions.com/Santiago. It is extremely well done, very moving. What was your experience with the pilgrims in the film? Can you talk a little bit about how they reacted to the experience of being part of the film and just being part of this pilgrimage, the Camino de San Postel?
Yeah, the beauty is you meet people from all over the world, and you realize not all of them are motivated by explicitly religious reasons to walk the Camino. You know, for some, it's kind of an adventure hike. You know, for others, it's a cultural thing. For others, it's kind of you know, psychological thing. But I think the Holy Spirit is at work in all of them. And as you listen to their story, all of them are somehow drawn to this experience. And I think the longer you walk and the more your feet and legs suffer, the more you value your arrival at the destination. And you know, it's one thing just to drive to a cathedral, pray there, celebrate Mass there. It's another to walk for days or even months. And just that changes the impact of your arrival, because you've been suffering, struggling, walking for days or months to get there. So when you get there, there's a whole different feeling to that, because it's the fruit of something that required tremendous effort. And again, I think that's symbolic of our journey to heaven.
Your Excellency, Bishop Hang, can you talk about why, for us as Catholic faithful, it's important at least once in a while to go on a pilgrimage? If you can't go to Spain, there's many other places around the world that you can go on a pilgrimage. What are the benefits of going on a pilgrimage?
Yeah, I think because of the sacramental vision of Catholicism, you know, we see shrines, holy places as sacred. And so to make a journey to Fatima, where the Blessed Mother appeared, imagine taking a sick friend to Lourdes to bathe in the waters, going to Częstochowa and praying in front of the Black Madonna, going to Guadalupe and seeing the wonder of the Tilma. Those are points of intersection between heaven and earth. And so for us to make journey to these sacred places helps us to realize in a far deeper way that God is operative, active, and involved in the history of the world, the life of the church, and the experience of the saints. And heaven really meets earth in so many different places in our lives, and in the life of the world. So to go to a sacred place is just to drink in, you know, the graces, the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the beauty of Mary in these particular holy spots. I've been blessed to go to Lourdes maybe four times, and every time I'm there, I just profoundly feel the presence of the Blessed Mother, you know, that something not only happened here in history, but something is happening here now. And again, just points of intersection of grace, of God's activity in the world in these particular places. So, yeah, everybody should go, and even if it's going to a local shrine, I'm thinking of Holy Hill or Our Lady of Good Help or La Crosse here in Wisconsin. Mary loves Wisconsin, by the way, because we have three beautiful shrines dedicated to her.
Absolutely tremendous. The state of Wisconsin is very blessed by having those shrines dedicated to our Blessed Mother. And Blessed Mother's whole mission is to point us to her son, which takes us back to the whole purpose of going on a pilgrimage to go on this journey with Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, if you can't go to the Holy Land, if you can't go to Santiago, you'll find some place local and make it a day or several days of prayer and blessing. I've gone on pilgrimages often with Pentecost Tours, which is run by Gary Foster out of Batesville, Indiana. And he's a convert to the faith as well and just felt called by God to start a pilgrimage agency. And his experience of people's lives being changed when they go to the shrines of saints in Europe or, again, go to Guadalupe, all of that helps us to realize the breadth and depth of Catholicism and just the experience of the saints who still speak to us across the ages.
Excellency, again, there's a vast difference between going on a vacation to Lourdes and going on a pilgrimage. It's very different. I mean, a pilgrimage is one thing, a vacation is another.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, pilgrimage would normally include, you know, Mass every day, you know, praying the Rosary, praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, going to confession, studying the spiritual significance of what you're doing, performing some form of penance, and sometimes just the very journey there is a form of penance. You know, think of pilgrims in the Middle Ages who, at great expense and peril, made the journey to the Holy Land, and many of them didn't make it. I mean, they died of disease or shipwrecks, or they were attacked by brigands in the mountains. But imagine dedicating several years of your life, like leaving home and saying, I'm going to be gone for 2-3 years to go to the Holy Land, and I may not come back. But Christ is so central to my life that at least once in my life, I want to go and venerate those sacred places made holy by his life, death, and resurrection. So it's certainly not a vacation, and it shouldn't be easy, you know, but I think it teaches us a lot, not only about God, but about ourselves and our need to bear with each other and to carry each other's burdens and to love each other.
Excellency, again, the website to be able to see this beautiful film, Santiago, The Camino Within, ahavaproductions.com/Santiago. Your Excellency, Bishop Hines, thank you so much for being with us to give us some perspective on the importance of pilgrimages.
Well, thanks so much, John. Always a joy to be on the show, and blessings on all that you're doing. May the Holy Spirit make it fruitful.
Can we ask you for your blessing?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, in this year of St. Joseph, in this holy year of St. James, we look to these models of faith for our own discipleship. Make us generous of heart. Help us to serve you as you deserve. And we call down your blessing upon us that we may be faithful to Christ as he is so faithful to us. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop Donald Hine, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we're going to talk Olympics and discuss how basketball is a sport that lifts you up to heaven with longtime Northridge Prep Athletic Director and head basketball coach Will Ray. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. 26 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's a joy always to be with all of you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, 888-914-9149. Now, the opening ceremonies of the Tokyo Summer Olympics are officially underway, with the United States sending 621 athletes to the Games. When you think of Olympic basketball, you can't help but remember Barcelona and the Dream Team, with Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, and Magic Johnson dominating the world to win the gold. This year's Team USA will open the Tokyo Olympics against France this coming Sunday, July 25th, and head coach Greg Popovich says that we've been preparing for France for 2 years. Why is the sport of basketball such a metaphor for life? And what are the spiritual and life lessons that hoops can teach us? In fact, earlier this year, Pope Francis described basketball as a sport that lifts you up to heaven. Now joining us to talk about basketball is my friend, Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach of Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. Coach Ray has coached basketball for more than 40 years during his legendary career as a high school and a college Division I coach. He was inducted into three halls of fame: the Illinois Basketball Coaches Association, the Chicago Catholic League, and the Five-Star Basketball Camp Hall of Fame. Coach Ray and his late wife Diane have three grown children and six grandchildren. Good morning, Coach Ray. Welcome to Morning Air. It is a joy to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's always great to be with you as well. Thank you.
Coach, before we talk about your beloved sport of basketball, very briefly, your thoughts on the situation in your homeland, in Cuba. What's going on over there with those historic protests, and how has this situation affected your family?
Well, John, obviously the situation in Cuba is one that has hit very close to home for our family. Having been born in Cuba myself, and having fled the country with my family as a youngster, I watched that situation very closely and have for my entire life. And, you know, as we know, it's a socialist country, and we know that Marxist communism or socialism has failed and proven unsuccessful wherever it has been tried. And, you know, that's the issue in Cuba right now. The Cuban people are hostages and bargaining chips of an oppressive government that denies basic human freedoms and has violated human rights at every level. And so the people are suffering, and I'm hopeful and prayerful that one day we will see a liberated Cuba where we will have democratic elections and freedom to you know, follow one's own path and dreams and goals in life. So thank you for asking that, and let's hopefully add the Cuban people and the fall of the Cuban government to our prayer list.
Absolutely. We continue to pray for the Cuban people. Now, let's talk a little basketball. You've got to be a little excited. The Olympics just underway. We're going to be seeing Team USA basketball play during these Olympics in Tokyo. What are your thoughts going into these Olympics?
Well, I think, as I think you said in your open, that Coach Greg Popovich of the San Antonio Spurs is going to be leading our team this year. And, you know, international basketball is always a really exciting sport, right? When you see the best, hopefully the best players in the world are playing for their countries and, you know, at a high level of competition. And I would expect to see the USA basketball team again making a very strong run at a gold medal. You know, we have some great players, Kevin Durant, I think, Devin Booker, Damian Lillard, a couple guys came off the Milwaukee Bucks NBA championship team on the roster this year. So it should be a great competition. And, you know, there's good, you know, Australia's got a very strong team. They're tough. They're experienced. They have several NBA players on their roster. You know, Spain is always, a strong country in basketball as well. So it should be a lot of fun. It should be a lot of fun to watch and hopefully see our
USA team, win the gold again.
And under a new head coach, Greg Popovich, he's got some big shoes to fill because your friend, Coach K, Mike Krzyzewski, led Team USA to 3 gold medals. And so there's no guarantee that the U.S. is going to win the gold this time around, although U.S. and Spain are the favorites.
Right, right. And, you know, you mentioned Coach K and the job that he did in terms of just establishing a culture in international basketball for the U.S. And, you know, we had gotten to a point where really we had were failing to compete at the level that we were capable of. And Coach K came in, as he always does, with his vision for excellence and vision for greatness. And he instilled that in our team and was able to, you know, recapture the excellence that we've had in international basketball.
Well, Coach Ray, I thought of you when I saw a photograph of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, at a papal audience with the Italian Basketball Federation back in May, holding a basketball and talking about how basketball is a sport that lifts you up to the heavens. What does the game of basketball mean to you personally? How did you get involved in hoops?
Well, John, sports have been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. And for me, it was really playing basketball and baseball as a youngster and then just developing a real passion for the sports. But really more than that, I looked at my life and the influence that I had from coaches and people that had invested their time in me as a young person and helped me grow and mature as a man. And, you know, that's what attracted me to the profession of coaching is that I saw an opportunity to use sports as a vehicle or a tool to help others, right? And that's what the attraction was for me. Sports are a great metaphor for life. It's a microcosm of life, right? The highs, the lows, the joys, the disappointments, the search for excellence, whether it's in a spiritual life or in our professional life, whatever it might be. And so I see sports as taking what a young person wants and desires, which is to play sports, and then using that as a tool to give them what they really need, right? To give them experiences that are hopefully going to help them grow in character and mature into great men.
Coach Ray, I've had the opportunity personally from the stands to see you coach over the years at Northridge Prep. It doesn't matter what talent you get year in and year out. You always seem to be able to make these teams play as a team, the team concept. And they play to win, but they do it with great sportsmanship and great character.
Well, thank you very much, John. That's quite a compliment. But honestly, in all sincerity, that's really a credit to our players and to the families that they come from. And it's one of the things I've said about my experience at Northridge the last, 18 years, is that I just had the opportunity to coach some just great young people and guys who have a vision for excellence and guys who buy into the team concept. So whatever success we've had on the basketball court at Northridge is a direct credit to the young men that we've had the privilege and honor to coach.
You know, when Pope Francis talked about basketball, he said that the sport is one that makes you look upwards towards the basket, which is up. And so it reminds us of the challenge of living with our eyes looking up as opposed to down. As a longtime basketball coach at a Catholic prep school like Northridge, how do you remind your players to always look up to the Lord?
Yeah, I think Pope Francis was really echoing the words of other popes before him, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and I think in all cases they were probably drawing from St. Paul, right? In the scriptures, we read about running the race, and St. Paul using sports as an analogy for the spiritual life, and that's really it. I mean, what we try to do is give them a purpose and an overarching purpose that goes beyond just winning and losing, right? We obviously want to win and we want to put our best efforts into building a strong team. But if we don't have a purpose that goes beyond just the scoreboard and outscoring the opponent, then really it's not going to be the kind of experience that's going to bring out the best in the people we're coaching. So, that's it. I mean, we talk a lot about just the analogy between sports and life, and, this is a way that you're going to experience some joys and how to handle those properly, how to experience disappointments, some failures at times. And so all these things, as St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, said that, God is obviously present in our lives, but any honest human activity can be a source of holiness, right? And that includes sports, right? So, if we keep that purpose, that overarching purpose, that sports is a vehicle or a tool to, to reach personal and group excellence, then we can always use it as something positive in the lives of these young people.
Absolutely. We're joined by Coach Will Ray, the legendary basketball coach, 40-plus years, the current Northridge Prep Athletic Director, talking about the game of basketball and some of the spiritual life lessons that we can learn in light of Team USA getting ready to play in the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. Coach, one of my heroes, the great UCLA head coach John Wooden, once said, "Success comes from knowing that you did your best to become the best that you are capable of becoming." It's a very powerful, inspirational word from this great coach, and I think that this applies to basketball players of at all levels.
Absolutely, John, and I'm glad you brought up John Wooden's name, because he influenced me profoundly when I first started coaching. And I only had one opportunity to meet him very, very briefly at a coaching clinic in Grand Rapids, Michigan, of all places. But anyway, I think I've read just about everything that Coach Wooden has written or that's been written about him. And, people point, obviously, to his 10 national championships at UCLA in 12 seasons and the great success that he achieved there. But the success of John Wooden is really, witnessed in the lives of the people he coached. And now that he's deceased, the testimonials that his former players give about the influence that he had on their lives. And that's it. I mean, that you captured it well. That was his definition of success, that really success is not outscoring somebody else on the scoreboard, but that success is something you find really within yourself when you pursue high goals and try to achieve them. And only really in the final analysis, the individual himself only knows whether he's given the best that he's capable of. And I think it's a beautiful vision for sports. It's a beautiful vision for life, really. And Coach Wooden did that so well and influenced so many lives, including the lives of coaches.
Well, Coach Wooden also said, "Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be." How have you dealt with your players over the years to understand how to deal with the victories, but also the defeats as well, to just never give up, to just keep playing the game?
Yeah, John, that's a great question, and I'm often asked, how have young people or the players that you coach changed over the years you've been coaching, and having done this for as long as I have, I've seen some changes, but not really in what inspires and what motivates young people, right? I think that's intrinsic to the human spirit and timeless, right? Something that was not any different in the 30s and 40s than it is today. Well, what is different is obviously that, the world has changed with technology and opportunities for young people to do other things. So that there is a sort of a battle, I guess, for their time and their attention. But once, young people get involved in an activity in sports where they're really being challenged to bring out their best and to build a team where you have to defer to others and put your own, individual selfish goals, perhaps at the service of the greater good of the team. I think it's like a magnet. I think it really attracts young people. From my vantage point, there have been a lot of things that have changed in the culture, human spirit, and moves an individual to aspire to great things.
Coach Ray, my hero, I know he's one of your heroes. St. John Paul II once described sports as a school of virtue. There's so many virtues that you can learn from the game of basketball. A couple of virtues that come to mind, Coach.
among the virtues that can be pursued and attained through sports is that of perseverance, right? That, you know, we sometimes experience disappointment, so we experience even failure. And the idea of having to pick oneself up and begin again, right, to start over and to begin again a little bit better, to learn from one's moments of disappointment and failure, and then try and build on that to be better, right? So, you know, as John Paul II said, the logic of sport is the logic of life. I believe that's the way he put it. And so we see it that way, that it's mastering yourself through self-discipline and training and then learning how to succeed and learning also how to fail. And that's what makes for the greatest lessons that can be attained through sports.
Well, Coach, you've done an amazing job at Northridge Prep. I'm so blessed that my son attends this school, and maybe we'll be playing hoops for you in the upcoming years as well. he keeps growing, size 13 foot, so I know he loves basketball well as baseball. Coach, a blessing to be with you.
Well, thank you, John. It's always great to spend time with you. And believe me, whatever little good I've done at Northridge has done much more for me and for my family. And it's been just a great place to be. And I go to work every day looking forward to the challenges. And it's just a great place for young people and a great place for my colleagues who teach there. So thank you for your time. And I wish you the best, and God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Coach Will Ray, longtime athletic director and head basketball coach at Northridge Prep in suburban Chicago. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will share his weekly reflection on this Sunday's gospel with Glenn Leverance. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
47 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again. Remember that when the Word of God is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. So listen carefully as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Seattle, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from the 5th chapter of Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please, come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him, and he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. And now time to dive into that gospel from John 6, verses 1 through 15, the beginning of the Bread of Life discourse. We take a look at Sunday's gospel as we do each and every week with the Auxiliary Bishop from the Archdiocese of Seattle. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Well, a great story of loaves and fishes and so much more today.
Yes, it is. This is not just a story about feeding the crowds from the Gospel of John, but it's actually the beginning scene that will launch the great Bread of Life discourse for the rest of John chapter 6. And as you know, the Bread of Life discourse is the most profound teaching on the Eucharist and the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist that we have in any of the four Gospels. So this multiplication of loaves and fish is going to set the stage now for Jesus' great teaching over the next several Sundays.
Skipping ahead just a little bit, when you think about this is the beginning of a teaching time for the apostles and for all of us, but they were given those leftovers to hold in their hands as they collected what was left after the serving. So they had that right there that probably helped them, and it's part of the way we do faith as well, touching and feeling.
Well, it is. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus is very specific in this passage, and by the way, in other gospel passages about this same scene, in telling the disciples to gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted. And that act of gathering and that specific mention of the fragments is very important for us, because when John talks about the fragments left over, he uses a word in Greek that was used by the first century Christian church to refer even to the fragments of the Eucharist. And so it's giving us an insight that Jesus is speaking about the need to take great care and show great reverence for the gift of the Eucharist, not just ordinary bread. This was a Eucharistic moment. And we, of course, show that reverence and that respect and express our true belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist by having tabernacles in our churches where we retain and preserve for purposes of adoration, prayer, and pastoral ministry, the fragments of the Eucharist that are left over from our celebration of Mass as well.
That's always such a good and holy time to observe how carefully the Eucharist is taken care of at Mass each and every week. Can it also be referring a little bit to the leftovers in society that Jesus cares about and for as well?
In some ways, yes. And when he uses the word gather, he's really speaking about that gathering that's not just a momentary, you know, okay, gather up all of those leftovers. He is really commanding the disciples to engage in a gathering, which is a gathering of God's people, all God's people. And as we know, Jesus himself showed a preferential love for those who were on the margins, those who didn't have anyone else to care for them, those who were most in need of God's love and mercy. And so the Lord wants our gathering of the church, and remember that the church is always formed from the Eucharist. The Lord wants our gathering of the church to include especially those who need God's grace and mercy, and to provide a place in our ministry and our parish communities where they can experience that grace and mercy, be transformed by it, and become mature and healthy and holy disciples.
Is our Lord, too, just using some of our natural humanness where we tend to gather around and have good times when we're eating and get to know one another better over eating?
Well, I think Jesus certainly did enjoy meals, and we see the Lord having a variety of suppers with all sorts of people throughout the Gospels, and in the context of those Lord's suppers, oftentimes very beautiful teachings took place or very beautiful healings or other actions of Jesus's mercy. In this particular scene, Jesus is clearly trying to teach something, and we know that because he immediately becomes seated on the grass. And when any time that we hear that Jesus sits down, that's the position of a teacher. And so Jesus is wanting to teach the crowds not just about the Eucharist and the Bread of Life discourse, but he's also wanting to teach the crowd something about what it means to trust in him. You know, and that's why he asked the disciples, do you have anything to give them to eat? And that was a way of testing the disciples, we're told, specifically. And that test was to see whether the disciples were going to trust in themselves and their own ability to provide food, or whether the disciples would trust in Jesus, and to see the infinite, eternal difference that Jesus can make with the gifts that we give him to work with. And of course, Philip, you know, shows that he's really trusting in himself when he says, "We even if we had 200 days wages worth of food, we wouldn't have enough to even give each of them a little." But Jesus then goes on to teach Philip and the other disciples that it's not about what they can do on their own. It's about what he can do with the gifts they entrust to him. And so that's an enduring lesson for us as well.
Bishop Muggenberg, does it speak to us as givers as well? We think of the great story of the widow's mite, giving, not having much, but giving her all, basically. Here in the midst of so many people needing food is just a little kid with his lunch. And, you know, he apparently offers that up.
The Lord always is blessing us with abundant gifts. And those gifts take all sorts of forms. They are spiritual graces, but they're also the material resources of our lives. You know, the Lord entrusts those gifts to us so that we will be ministers of his generosity and ministers of his gifts for others who need it. Every time we pray the Our Father, we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, that's a collective prayer for all humanity. And if we pray that as a collective prayer, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to be just and generous ministers of those gifts to others for our collective responsibility for all humanity. As St. Paul says, you know, those who received did not have overabundance, and those who lacked did not go without. So there is an intentional universal destination of goods that God intends, and the Lord wants us to be the ministers of that. And as we offer those gifts that the Lord has entrusted to us for the good of others, we become those ministers.
The readings for the Bread of Life Discourse, I imagine, always an excellent time to help cement that idea of the real presence of our Lord.
Yes, it is. Jesus will be very specific in the next several Sundays in identifying the bread and wine of the Eucharistic elements with his very body and blood. There can be no doubt on that, really, when he is so clear. And even in this passage, our Lord is alluding to that already. And he's alluding to it by the fact that he uses the Eucharistic verbs in this particular setting. He's also alluding to it when his own name of Jesus is used five times in this passage. And that equates to the five barley loaves themselves. So those are all very powerful elements which tell us this is a Eucharistic scene.
Well, we invite you to check this out for yourself, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and feel free to read ahead. We'll be working with this for several weeks here. Always appreciate your time, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who gives himself to us in the Eucharist and asks us to be Eucharistic disciples in giving and sharing our lives with others, always bless us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Story today is called Twice His by Richard Allen Streets. A little boy carried his new boat to the river. He placed it in the water and let out all the string. All at once, a strong current caught the boat. He tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke, and the little boat raced downstream. The little boy searched for the boat till night fell and went home with a heavy heart. A few days later, he saw his boat in a store window. He spoke to the store manager, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. The boy used all of his savings, and he bought his boat back. As he left the store, he hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Jesus has two claims on the life of the Christian. First, he made you, and then he bought you back. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your bodies."
Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, it's the start of the Tokyo Summer Olympics. You're going to meet five-time member of the U.S. Women's National Gymnastics Team, 18-year-old Grace McCallum, who talked to us about her Catholic faith and how it influenced her journey to Tokyo. We also have a special feature, a special report on some of the highlights of Olympic history. And pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to start a new series called Turning Distress into Joy. Our first episode will focus on forgiveness. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.